headlines. Iran's president says Tehran's decision to enrich uranium at 60% purity is a response to nuclear terrorism against the country. The U.S. says the moment has come to withdraw troops from Afghanistan and will work with NATO allies in a, quote, coordinated pullout. And Russia once again warns the U.S. against any new, quote, unfriendly steps, saying that it would act decisively against such a move. Welcome to the studios here in the capital of Tehran. This is Mias. Thanks for joining us. Iran's president says that Tehran has responded to what he called nuclear terrorism at Natanz nuclear facility by installing more modern centrifuges and enriching uranium to higher purity levels.
They wanted to disrupt the operations of IR-1 centrifuges, but Iran's first response was to replace those centrifuges with IR-6 ones so that they will understand they cannot deprive Iran of peaceful nuclear technology through wicked acts. As a second response, Iran will also increase uranium enrichment from 3.67% purity level to 60%.
Rouhani said Tehran replaced IR-1 centrifuges with IR-6 ones as the first response to the Israeli regime's move against Iran. The president added that Iran will not allow others to disrupt this peaceful nuclear program and will counter any plots in that regard. He reiterated that Iran will return to full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal once the U.S. respects U.S. Security Council Resolution 2231 and removes all sanctions and Iran verifies their removal. The president underlined that Iran's activities have always been and will remain peaceful and under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to another Hashtag Trending with me, Ali Reza. Since the last time we were here, a lot has happened in regards to the Iran nuclear deal. So today, we're going to be examining some of these developments through the lens of social media. Stick around. While all eyes were on Vienna, where the signatories to the deal had gathered to discuss ways to revive the troubled agreement, an act of sabotage targeted the electrical system of one of Iran's nuclear facilities. So far, no one has claimed responsibility, but Israel is considered the likely culprit. So here's what the Iranian Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif had to say about it all.
The U.S. should remove all sanctions, and after Iran verifies the removal of sanctions, we will return to our commitments under the JCPOA. We have no problems living up to our commitments under the JCPOA, but the Americans should know that the sanctions or acts of sabotage, they are not good tools for negotiations, and they should know that such acts will only make the situation more difficult for them.
Iran says it has identified the person responsible for the sabotage of the electricity grid. Now, his affiliation is not yet determined, but all fingers point to Israel. Anyhow, let's check out some of the comments that you have written on Twitter. The first one by LBF reads, "The international community needs to sanction Israel for its decades-long efforts to thwart diplomacy in the Middle East." Well, FYI, there's a Palestinian-led movement called BDS, which stands for Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions, which basically does that. And it's free to join. Our next tweet comes from Charles Kentucky. He wrote, "Bibi is trying to start a war, but the USA will fight for him to distract from his criminal corruption." Well, that's just wishful thinking, honestly. If he really had it in him to start a war, he would have done it long ago. Our next tweet comes from Douglas Smith. He wrote, "Just what the Israelis were looking for, trying to kill American engagement on the nuclear deal." Well, such cowardly acts only make Iranians more resolute in their path. Our next tweet comes from MDZP. He wrote, "It was an intentional attack by Israel to hurt U.S. foreign policy. Israeli government wants more war, like always." Now, following the attack and in a direct response to it, Iran said it would be enriching some of its uranium stockpile to 60% for the first time. Now, that doesn't mean that Iran won't be participating any longer in the Vienna talks. Doesn't mean that. Our next tweet comes from Gaz Hopper. He wrote, "They've every right to defend themselves against Israel, who possess their own nuclear weapons and have no problems with carrying out extrajudicial assassinations on foreign soil." Well, there's a thought. Our next tweet comes from John Natu. He wrote, diplomacy has no meaning for Israel and the U.S. Strike them covertly like they do it to you. Take action. Our next tweet comes from easily readable name. They wrote, unfortunately, that seems to be the only way they can protect themselves from Western aggression. Well, I assure you that there are many other ways. And our next comment comes from Mitra. She wrote, perhaps this will make the world community in general, and the U.S. in specific, finally denounce Israel for these attacks. Well, I'm sorry to be breaking it to you, but that won't be happening, because Israel has committed so many more crimes, some of them a lot more outrageous than the one they just committed, and they've never been held accountable for it. So I really don't think that will be happening, because as the world structure stands as it is, it won't happen unless the world structure actually changes. So our final batch of comments, the first one by I Think It's Broken, they wrote, Israel killed one of their nuclear scientists on Iranian soil, and the U.S. killed their highest ranking general without either of these countries declaring a war. At some point, you have to consider that provocation is the point. Hopefully, the deal gets put back into place. And our final comment of the day comes from End Anti-Asian Violence. They wrote, Israel wants to fight Iran to the last American. So far, Biden is letting them. And with that, we have reached the end of today's edition. It's time to get back to the studio now. Until next time, take care and bye-bye.
The U.S. intelligence analysis has concluded that Iran is not undertaking activities toward developing a nuclear weapon. The study represents the conclusions of all 18 U.S. intelligence agencies. According to the report, analysts see few indications that Iran will seek to change course. Iran has always maintained that its nuclear program is peaceful and merely for civilian purposes. Tehran also says it has never sought to make weapons of mass destruction, including nukes. Iran is a member of the International Atomic Energy Agency, and its nuclear work has been under the IAEA's intense scrutiny. The Islamic Republic says it is committed to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, the NPT. Iran's leader has also issued a religious decree that bans building nuclear arms. The U.S. Secretary of State says Washington will work with its NATO allies on a coordinated military pullout from Afghanistan. Antony Blinken added that the moment has come to bring American troops back home. British media have also reported that the U.K. is preparing to follow Washington's step. Earlier, the German defense minister said the Western military alliance will likely join Washington in withdrawing all troops from the country in September. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to officially announce the withdrawal plan later on Wednesday. The U.S. pullout plan by September 11th misses a May 1st deadline that it had agreed with the Taliban militant group last year. The U.S. has some 2,500 troops in the country. This is part of a NATO mission with a total of 9,600 forces. Bush once again warns the U.S. against any new, quote, unfriendly steps, saying that it would act decisively against such a move. Russian media said the warning was issued by the President Vladimir Putin's foreign policy advisor. Yuri Ushakov also invited the U.S. ambassador to Moscow for talks following Tuesday's phone call between Putin and his U.S. counterpart Joe Biden. This follows reports to the White House preparing new restrictions against the Kremlin. Russia says it must be ready for the worst-case scenario in terms of U.S. sanctions and has threatened to respond to any new restrictions in kind. Tensions have increased between the two sides over a number of issues, including the conflict in eastern Ukraine and the jailing of Kremlin critic Alexei Navalny. Tensions between Russia and Ukraine shows no signs of abating. The escalation risks confrontation between Russia on the one side and the U.S. as well as NATO on the other. Russia is getting its troops prepared along the Ukraine border, citing NATO's threat. It seems the threat is limited to verbal rhetoric alone, and a war appears to be a distinct possibility.
Tensions are running high between Moscow and Kiev over the latest escalation in Ukraine's eastern Donbas region. NATO has expressed concern over Russia's military buildup in the area.
We are seriously concerned by ongoing developments, and NATO is monitoring the situation very closely.
NATO's chief said Russia's move is unjustified. He called on Moscow to end the buildup in and around Ukraine and stop what he called its provocations and de-escalate immediately. Ukraine has also called for sanctions on Russia over the measure.
We need measures which will deter Russia and which will contain its aggressive intentions. This could be, as the Secretary General mentioned, a new round of sanctions, which would raise the price of Russian aggression.
Russia, however, has its own argument and has warned against what it calls fueling belligerent sentiment in Ukraine. Moscow accuses the U.S. and other NATO members of turning Ukraine into a, quote, a powder keg by increasing arms supplies to Kiev. It says the military support is a serious challenge to Russia, adding that Moscow would do everything possible to ensure its security. But what is Russia-Ukraine tension all about? A few weeks ago, Moscow deployed troops along the border with Ukraine following reports of renewed clashes between Ukrainian troops and pro-Russian forces in Donbass. Moscow accused Kiev of taking provocative measures near its border. In return, Ukraine, the U.S. and NATO accused Russia of sending troops and heavy weaponry to prop up militias in eastern Ukraine. But the Kremlin says there is nothing to fear, describing the repositioning of Russian armed units as a domestic issue.
Tensions between Russia and its Western adversaries, plus Ukraine, is so high that Russia earlier warned the U.S. to keep its warships away from Crimea for its own good. Russia has also said it has amassed its troops on Ukraine's border due to NATO's troop presence. Russia, in addition, has accused the U.S. and NATO of turning Ukraine into a powder keg by supplying arms to Kiev.
The tension between Russia and Ukraine has drawn reactions from other countries. In a meeting with his Ukrainian counterpart in Brussels, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken called Russia's military buildup very provocative.
The United States stands firmly behind the sovereignty and territorial integrity of Ukraine, and I'm here to reaffirm that with the foreign minister today. And that's particularly important at a time when we're seeing, unfortunately, Russia take very provocative actions.
Blinken had warned that if Russia acts recklessly or aggressively, there will be consequences. France and Germany have also called on Russia to halt a troop buildup on the border with Ukraine and reaffirm their support for Kiev in its confrontation with Moscow. Meanwhile, foreign ministers of the G7 countries have issued a joint statement calling the movement of Russian troops near the border with Ukraine threatening and destabilizing. But Turkey, a NATO member, had a different stance. President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said Ankara was working to end the Ukraine-Russia tension while voicing military cooperation and support for Ukraine.
It is a very serious issue, and it seems like escalation comes from Ukrainian and NATO side. For some reason, I suspect the new Biden administration, they want to test Russia and Putin's resolve. Maybe they have a feeling that they can push the situation further, but it's a very kind of naive hope. Basically, what everybody has to be aware that East Ukraine doesn't want to go back. They don't want to obey Kiev. They want to be either on their own or join Russia if that works out. They don't want to be part of Ukraine.
Many believe that the U.S. decision to send warships to the volatile area would complicate the situation.
That's exactly what it is. I think United States want to test Russia. They also, it's for United States, we have to be aware that we have a change of scenery. Many people who were in State Department and the government who were ousted under Trump, they came back. And they want to resurrect their failed policy vis-a-vis Ukraine. They started the whole thing. They started, this campaign of splitting Ukraine apart, pulling it toward, NATO. So they think that they can, try it. And if, while trying it, they are testing, Putin's resolve, Russian resolve. They also don't have much to lose. It's not their soldiers who are going to get killed there. It'll be either Eastern Ukrainians or Kiev forces will be killed. And it'll be like the usual scenario, usual script, which we very well know. No matter what happens, Russia will be blamed, new sanctions will be introduced, and among the sanctions, United States love to do the sanctions.
With tensions simmering in eastern Ukraine, U.S. media are happy to push the narrative that Russia is the aggressor and is preparing to invade its neighbor. The reports ignore the fact that the Donetsk and Luhansk republics in eastern Donbass region declared independence from Ukraine back in 2014 in response to a U.S.-backed coup. It seems that the United States, along with its longtime ally NATO, are establishing a united front against Russia. What is certain, however, is that such escalations risk spiraling out of control and sucking all sides into a vortex that would be in no one's favor.
The supply convoy belonging to the U.S.-led military coalition has been targeted in southern Iraq. Security sources told local media that the convoy carrying logistic equipment was targeted by a roadside bomb in the Dikar province. The source said the incident left no casualties or damage. U.S.-led forces and their supply convoys in Iraq have repeatedly come under attack in recent months. That's amid growing anti-American sentiment since the assassination of top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani and the Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas in January of last year. Following the U.S. killing of anti-terror icons, the Iraqi parliament also voted for the withdrawal of American troops from the country. Palestinians have condemned Israel's move to prevent a call to prayer on the first day of Ramadan as a racist crime. Nabil Abu Rudaina, a spokesperson for Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, called the move hostile and aggressive, warning of its consequences. He said such policies can turn the current conflict into an overt religious war. Abu Rudaina said the Israeli measure has been a blatant violation of human rights that can undermine the foundations of peace and security. On Tuesday, Israeli forces cut off the loudspeakers of the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem al-Quds to prevent the nighttime call to prayer. Palestinian authorities called on the Jordanian ambassador in Israel to express their strong protests against the Zionist regime's action. We were earlier joined by our correspondent, Mona Kandil, who gave us more details about the Israeli regime's restrictions for Muslims in the holy month of Ramadan.
Well, in the past, the Israeli authorities several times brought a law at the Knesset in order to prevent the adhan, the calls for prayers in Jerusalem al-Quds, because the Israelis have been saying that the adhan, the calls of prayers, had been annoying them, but this law was not approved, and Palestinians protested it, and it didn't pass. However, the Israelis and Israeli media claimed that yesterday it was a commemoration of the so-called Israel's Memorial Day, where Israel remembered its fallen soldiers, those who were killed during the wars in the last 52 years. The Israelis, of course, prevented and cut off the loudspeakers of the Al-Aqsa Mosque to prevent people at the calls over prayers. But at the same time, people and worshippers were prevented to move freely and to reach the Al-Aqsa Mosque yesterday on the first day of the holy month of Ramadan, with the strict measures being carried out by the Israeli soldiers against the Palestinian Muslims in the city of Jerusalem Al-Quds.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
U.S. President Joe Biden might not be building a physical border wall, but he is continuing to expand an infrastructure designed to deter migrants from crossing into the United States. Though he has distanced himself from former President Donald Trump's immigration policy, the Biden administration's plan would see the U.S. government lean into its reliance on technology at the southern border with Mexico, where Customs and Border Protection, CBP, is currently expanding one of the most ambitious surveillance systems ever created. Stay with us for the third and concluding part of an article written by Will Lennon. The piece is titled, U.S. Customs and Border Protection Plans Vast Expansion of Technology-Based Surveillance. The article has been taken from the truthout.org website. Please stay with us for the third and concluding part of Will Lennon's article. Study on migrant deaths used data from the U.S. Office of the Medical Examiner in Pima County, Arizona, who recently told Fox News Channel that a 2020 spike in border fatalities, potentially the highest death rate in a decade, could be explained in part by the fact that Arizona had its hottest year on record. A county sheriff citing construction on the border wall as another catalyst for the increase in the death rate told Fox News Channel that the phenomena reminded him of driving livestock into a canyon where they ultimately die. Paige Courage Klein, a representative of No More Deaths, told Shadow Proof of the true number of migrants who have died trying to cross into the United States from Mexico since the dawn of prevention through deterrence is unknowable. Paige Courage Klein stated, "We estimate that in Arizona there have been over 3,600 migrant deaths, but we think that's actually a third or even a tenth of the actual number of people who have disappeared and died." Adding, "What we've seen historically is that more surveillance and more enforcement technology directly results in more deaths and disappearances of the migrants." Normal Deaths is a humanitarian organization that aims to end death and suffering along the southern border with Mexico. The encampments, where they provide migrants with shelter, food, and medicine, have been repeatedly raided by Border Patrol. Customs and Border Protection, CBP, took a more ad hoc approach to border surveillance after SBINet shut down. Most notably, they worked with Elbit, a company that got its start creating surveillance systems to monitor the border between the Israeli-occupied territories and the Palestinian territories. There was greater emphasis on the construction of a physical wall than there was on surveillance during the Trump administration. Underscoring the blunt appeal of his so-called analog solution to border security, Donald Trump said at a 2019 El Paso rally, "Walls work." Even some border security groups have soured on surveillance technology. A representative for Arizona Border Recon, a paramilitary, said that the group were not fans of high technology for the border because most of it is a waste of money. William Gein, president of the Americans for Legal Immigration PAC, also believes technology alone makes for insufficient enforcement. William Gein contended, "Lawmakers who want more technology at our borders instead of barriers and boots on the ground simply want us to watch people stream in endlessly. However, there have been enormous advances in surveillance and artificial intelligence since SBINet was scrapped in 2011. When fully implemented, Anduril Industries' towers and lattice could have a greater impact than anything that has preceded them." Poulsen of Technology Inquiry said, "A major defense contractor failing in 2011 doesn't say anything about whether a software-focused company could succeed a decade later. Complicating the matter even further is the fact that some migrants may not even want to avoid being intercepted by Customs and Border Protection, CBP. In fact, according to Professor Jeremy Slack, who regularly interviews border crossers, avoiding detection is no longer the preferred bet for migrants looking to enter the United States. Professor Jeremy Slack says, around the end of 2018, everyone just went wholesale into asylum or asylum-adjacent migration, crossing the border, trying to flag down agents and trying to get them to take your credible fear statement. Adding, I really haven't even spoken to an individual that hasn't been trying to flag down the Border Patrol in 2 or 3 years. President Biden's administration has so far yielded plenty of good news for Honduran industries. In a conference call around a month after Joe Biden's inauguration, a Department of Homeland Security official told journalists that border security is a priority of this administration. Meanwhile, Palantir's contract to run ICE's investigative case management system was re-upped less than a week after inauguration, indicating that the Biden administration will not shy away from using emerging technology for immigration enforcement. Since then, there has been an influx of migrants arriving at the southern border with Mexico. Honduran Industries recently bought a massive space in Orange County in what was once a Los Angeles Times printing facility. Lucky said he hoped to turn Orange County into the defense technology hub of America. Though Honduran Industries' branding is America-centric, they have shown an interest in expanding abroad, from their partnership with the United Kingdom's Royal Marines to planned participation at this year's World Border Conference in Athens, Greece. The World Border Conference is a trade show where security companies hawk emerging technologies to European governments. This year, Honduran Industries will offer a workshop on artificial intelligence and human-machine teaming. Echodyne, the company that makes the radar component of Honduran Industries' surveillance towers, will have a booth. Honduran Industries currently has around 440 employees, but plans to more than double that number by 2022. Recruiting hundreds of new Honduran employees from liberal California sounds like a daunting task. However, not everyone in the California technology sector feels the same as the Googlers who called on their company to cancel work on an artificial intelligence drone targeting system for the military. In fact, only about 5% of Google employees signed the famous letter objecting to the company's involvement in the project. Although Honduran Industries is a Trump-friendly company, Lucky donates generously to Republican political candidates and pro-Trump PACs, it is unlikely that they will have trouble doing business with the Democrats in control of Congress and the White House. Invariant, Honduran Industries' favorite lobbying firm, is run by Heather Podesta. Heather Podesta is sister-in-law to John Podesta, an influential ally of the Clintons. Jim Clyburn, the third-ranking Democrat in the House of Representatives, is a noted fan of border surveillance technology, especially drones. When asked on CNN if there was a crisis at the southern border with Mexico, Jim Clyburn chuckled. Clyburn said, "We have a challenge. All our humanitarian issues are challenges for us, but no crisis." The local government of Laredo, Texas, a municipality at the center of Customs and Border Protection's border surveillance plans, met with Jim Clyburn on a legislative trip to Washington, D.C. in March of 2020, according to an agenda received in a document request. They also met with an assistant secretary for the Department of Homeland Security and a special assistant to then-President Donald Trump. A statement of work from Customs and Border Protection shows 21 surveillance towers to be delivered to the Laredo Border Patrol sector. Professor Jeremy Slack says, Democrats have always been supportive of border build-up and border militarization, adding, "You never saw a rejection of a wall until it was kind of a centerpiece of Donald Trump's policy agenda." At a technology conference, Lucky expressed confidence that he would find support for his company on both sides of the aisle. Lucky said, "A lot of people in the United States disagree on immigration policy," claiming, "But very few people disagree with the concept of border security, especially in our government."
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Quraysh. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, denoted the rights which Islam legislated for the Muslim towards his Muslim brother. Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon him, said, "Love your Muslim brother. Love for him what you love for yourself. Hate for him what you hate for yourself. When you are in need of a certain thing, then ask him for that. When he asks you for a certain need, then give it to him. If you spare no good for him, he will spare no good for you. If you help him, he will help you. If he is absent, then keep him during his absence. If he is present, then visit him and respect him, for he is from you and you are from him. If he admonishes you, then do not leave him till his hate comes to an end. If good befalls him, then thank Allah for that. If a tribulation afflicts him, then help him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam urged his companions to treat people according to the rules of social conduct. In one of the conversations that Imam al-Baqir had with his companions, he told them about the importance of alms. He mentioned the advantages which one who gives alms obtains. And he said to his companions, "Shall I tell you about the thing that drives away the tyrant rulers and the Satan from you?" Abu Hamza, one of his famous companions, replied, "Yes, Imam al-Baqir, tell us, what is it?" Imam al-Baqir said, "Give alms, charity, sadaqah, early in the morning, for it darkens the Satan's face and it breaks the greediness of the oppressive ruler on that day of yours." So, dear friends, we find here that when Imam al-Baqir has given us this beautiful advice and he mentions the advantages of giving alms, he tells this to his companion Abu Hamza, and he says that this will drive away a ruler, a tyrant ruler from us, and it will drive away Satan from us as well. The beautiful benefits and the advantages of giving charity. For of course, not only does charity help us as far as it keeping away tyrant rulers and keeping Satan away from us, but on the other hand, charity also helps those people. Almsgiving helps those people that are less fortunate than we are. This beautiful system in Islam of sadaqah, of giving alms, of giving charity, in these beautiful words by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam in this dialogue. Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
We're going to the main issue of his title Baqir, and the implications that we see, the lessons that we learn in our life, in our time. All of you know that this title comes to the fifth Imam from the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, through one of the longest living Sahabi of Rasulullah, by the name of Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari. He lived till the days of the fifth Imam. He's the first Zayr of Imam Hussein in Karbala also. And he is the one, when he first time saw Imam Muhammad al-Baqir when he was very young, in the house of the fourth Imam, and when he was told by the fourth Imam, "This is my son," that is where he goes to him and he says, "I have a message from your grandfather Rasulullah. He told me when I see you, I to convey his salam to you and to mention that your title Al-Baqir has been mentioned in the Torah itself." And Imam Muhammad Al-Baqir is still very young, you know, thanked him for bringing that message of his grandfather. And he said, "May salam be on him and you also for bringing this." And this is where we see that the title Al-Baqir, which means somebody who, you know, digs things out. And it is connected to the issue of knowledge. All the Imams had been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with knowledge. This is amazing in the history of the A'imma. You know, the enemies have said many, many things about them, but no one has ever said that Imam Ali was taught by so-and-so, or Imam Hussein had a teacher by the name this and that, or the seventh Imam had gone to study with this alim and that alim. In none of the lives of the Imams written by others, you ever see this issue of them becoming students of someone else. And this itself shows that the knowledge that they had comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, given to the Prophet, inherited by the Imams, one after another. And this is where we see that all the Imams had ilm, but it was the timing and the circumstances which gave the opportunity to the fifth Imam to share that knowledge with the people. And therefore, he is known as Al-Baqir, or Baqiru Ulum al-Nabiyyin, somebody who dug out the knowledge of the prophets that they had inherited from Rasulullah.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at farstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In terms of resources, Africa's abundance of natural resources provides long-term economic benefits for countries seeking it. The potential of the continent to develop renewable energy is immense. It is an instant attraction for Indian entrepreneurs who are looking to invest in the energy sector. We are prepared to an article written by Amira Rao, a research assistant at the Takshashila Institution, a public policy think tank based in Bangalore, India. The piece is titled, India Should Cooperate with Africa in Renewable Energy. The article has been published by the Asia Times Daily. Please stay with us for more of Amira Rao's article. Recently, India entered a strategic partnership with the International Energy Agency, IEA. The executive director of the International Energy Agency, IEA, said, India will have a critical role in shaping the world's energy and climate future. Now, India will see great potential in creating renewable energy and must partner up with other countries in this space. Africa has been seeing positive developments mainly in its solar energy expansion. The two regions seem to have a great future ahead of them and could create greater results by cooperating. South Africa and Egypt are leading the race as big solar powers in the African continent. The two are also the only countries to be part of the Solar Gigawatt Club, nations with the capacity to produce 1 gigawatt of solar power. However, according to the annual Africa Solar Outlook report of 2021, more countries, that is, Algeria, Zimbabwe, Angola, Ethiopia, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Morocco and Botswana, to name a few, are hiking up their solar capacities. The potential of hydrogen is also being recognized as a crucial tool in the global solar market, with a promise to meet cleaner energy goals. Other sweeping changes include the construction of floating solar panels formed by Africa's hydropower dams that could potentially double African hydropower capacity and act as a new power generation source. Hydropower accounts for about 90% of the electricity generation in smaller African nations such as Ethiopia, Mozambique, and Zambia. Such developments are vital in areas that suffer from inadequate power generating capacity. After South Africa, Africa is the second largest recipient of Indian funds, with lines of credit worth nearly $10 billion reserved for projects in more than 100 countries. The Minister of External Affairs in India, Subrahmanyam Jaishankar, has also previously mentioned that India is one of the biggest investors in the African continent, amounting to about $54 billion. Such an inflow of income can contribute towards infrastructure development and finances for resources, the two biggest hindrances in Africa's renewable energy space. With considerable financial and technical assistance from India, Africa can be one of the top players in the energy field. In his 2018 speech in Uganda, one of the principles mentioned by Prime Minister Narendra Modi as part of India's engagement with Africa was the need to address challenges of climate change and adopt efficient energy sources. Cross-border energy trade is a crucial agenda of the Narendra Modi government's Neighbourhood First policy. India's attitude towards Africa thus reflects a long-standing commitment. The formation of new relationships indicates an increased scope for collaboration in the energy field. For example, Ghana in West Africa has expressed interest in tying up with India in the nuclear energy space and is on the lookout for investors to expand in this area. India could be a prime candidate focusing on technology sharing, supply of raw materials, availability of uranium, and the sharing of common experiences. Both India and Africa are new to nuclear technology, so a collaboration here could set the bar high for contending powers in the nuclear space. Meanwhile, in Malawi and the Gambia, India has planned to create solar power parks to meet electricity needs and demands in those countries. The project is being undertaken by one of India's largest power corporations, the National Thermal Power Corporation Limited, or NTPC. The engagement of public and private Indian enterprises in Africa is something that India should maintain to develop closer connections to the African continent and reap its benefits. Being part of international treaties like the International Solar Alliance is a massive boost for Indian-African relations and India's position as an emerging solar power in the world order. The NTPC, the National Thermal Power Corporation Limited, has already landed project management consultancy contracts for developing solar parks in Togo, eyeing opportunities in Sudan, Mozambique, Egypt, Uganda, Rwanda, and Niger, and their ISA members. Mauritius and Kenya, too, have encouraged Indian cooperation concerning solar energy. For India, the key benefit lies in reformulating its strategy to become an important influence in the African continent. As a member of the ISA, the International Solar Alliance, and helping NTPC secure energy project contracts in Africa, the main objective of New Delhi is to mobilize its presence in the region and compete against China. The International Solar Alliance, ISA, is viewed as a foreign policy tool for India to secure deeper involvement. With China ramping up its Belt and Road Initiative strategy across the African continent, the National Thermal Power Corporation Limited, NTPC, aims to try and achieve a role as a key consultant to the African member countries of ISA, the International Solar Alliance. It is also trying to lead against China in funding by setting up a World Solar Bank to achieve $50 billion annually. In terms of resources, Africa's abundance of natural resources provides long-term economic benefits for countries seeking it. The potential of the continent to develop renewable energy is immense. It is an instant attraction for Indian entrepreneurs who are looking to invest in the energy sector. Overall, with climate change ravaging the earth, the demand for green energy sources and solutions is rising now more than ever. Much more collaboration is needed among Indian and African partners. More than 25% of Africa's total energy will come from geothermal energy, hydropower energy, solar energy, and wind by 2040. It is the perfect time for India to bolster relations and work together to revise energy flow and consumption across the world.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Firstly, I would like to congratulate the Muslim Ummah that either you started yesterday or you started today, and we have entered into the blessed month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the month of Allah. That is the month, rather, of the Ummah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the holy month of Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to take the utmost benefit, especially spiritual benefit, from this month. And hopefully, inshallah, we will be mentioning some traditions to show that, you know, it is not just the not eating and the not drinking that is important in this month. Yes, it is part of it, but it is not the goal and the objective of this month. Rather, that is the most minuscule thing of this month. The ability, or rather the command not to eat and not to drink, and obviously to refrain from other things, is the most minutest of commands in this month. The greatest command is to reach the heights that are promised to us in the nights of Qadr, if we are able to do so. To begin preparation for that journey of 1,000 months begins now. Rather, it began in the month of Rajab. But it should take an extra effort and be, you know, increased as much as possible from. In this regard, there's a beautiful